Pastor Jack is going to be teaching today from Micah chapter 5. If everybody wants to turn to Micah 5, I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. It's pretty far towards the end of the Old Testament. I always have a hard time finding some of these later chapters, but Micah 5, starting in verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. The word of God.
Morning, everybody. It's good to be with all of you. We love to have this time of the year when we celebrate Christ's birth. We saw a few people at Handel's Messiah last night in Pittsburgh. It's always a favorite of my wife that we go see it. And so we enjoyed that as part of our Christmas time. And as we think about this season, it doesn't insulate us from stuff going on in our lives. Sometimes rough stuff. So we pray that you would ask for a prayer for Susan Finley. She has some tests being done, and she needs to go to Texas to get those tests run. So if you'll pray for her as she travels, for traveling mercies, but also for the wisdom of the doctors to be able to help her and to be able to minister to her as they do so well in our lives. As we think about, we need to remember Jack Sell, who plays the bass here in our church and has played for a long time with our church. He's back there with his hand up if you don't recognize him. And he used to be the guy with the red guitar. Now he has a darker looking bass there. And his sister passed away last Tuesday. Her name was Sally Ann Ogden. She was 85. If you'll please remember Jack and his family, we'll get something out to where you can send cards and letters to encourage Jack and his family. We are sorry for their loss, and we want you to pray for Jack's comfort and the gospel to encourage his family as they move forward. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about all that's going on in our world, that there's a world that we live in is always changing, and change is tough sometimes. And so we just ask for your help for all the things that we go through. We do pray for Susan and others like Susan who are talking to doctors, and especially traveling so far. We pray for the answers are there for her. We also lift up the doctors to you and the nurses who are taking care of us when we've been sick. Pray for those like Janet and others that have been ill this season of flu and pneumonia, all kinds of things going around. We just ask, Lord, you'd help them to strengthen their bodies. Pray for our nurses and our doctors that you would keep them healthy. And pray, Lord, for your blessing on them. We thank you, Lord, that this time reminds us that we can trust you, that you are unwavering even when our world is wavering. We ask, Lord, that you would just give us a sense of that today as we look at Bethlehem for a little while here in the prophet Micah's account. And we thank you, Lord, for that account. As we live today, we can look forward to tomorrow because of Jesus. And so we are reminded of your son, Jesus Christ, in a simple picture here of the scriptures, but also in what we will do following our worship time, which is take communion. It reminds us that Jesus is still the same yesterday and today and forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we gather here, we're going to talk about the city and the city of Bethlehem. But I want to talk to you about our world first, that we live in a world that's always changing. And change can unsettle us, the best of us. And too much change can overwhelm us. And if you, especially if you have it happen in a succession of occurrences, the more the year has filled with changes, the more difficult it can be to deal with. But some changes are good, like a new hairstyle. You know, the mullet went away. That was good. But I had one. I used to have one. I think I'm thinking about going back to it. I saw a guy last night that looked like he had a good-looking mullet there. And then, like, new hair is a good thing. Fashion styles of clothes change, cars, and even colors change. I mean, a lot of the colors that I see today were the old colors that I used to see in the bowling alley in the 70s. They're a little brighter than they were back in the 70s, but it's just funny to watch it as you see these colors change, because the colors were the seats. You remember in the bowling alley when the seats were orange and brown and blue? Some of you are like, you didn't spend any time back there, but I did, and I just remember that. And then as we go forward, they come and go as fast as they came in when you try to keep up with them, only to return a few decades later, you know. I'm just going to keep all my suits and ties and hold on to them. Eventually, it'll come back, you know, right? But our world is always changing. And so the things that were in the limelight only fade away after a few short years, and they become a fad. They give way to the next new thing. And it's hard to keep up. Like the new updates on your phone, you know. Your phone's like drives you crazy, doesn't it? Like, you always feel like you have to get the latest update, the new version of the phone. I just got the other one, and now the new one's coming out. Or your TV, or your, whatever else is going on, you get behind. But it makes you feel uncomfortable. So many changes are good. Who would want to go back to the days before power steering, and air conditioning, and before indoor plumbing? We're thankful for the ability to go to the restroom, but there was a time that people are still living today that remember going outside to use the restroom. And so it's an amazing thing. We carry devices on our hand where we can get turn-by-turn directions in just a few seconds. You can find the nearest coffee shop. You can even find your parked car, and you can get back to it. But it seems like, though, that if you're standing still, you're going to get behind. And that's a big pressure on us. In Micah's world here today, there's a lot of change in it, but it's not all for the better. Micah is God's patient prophet, and I call him a patient prophet for a reason, that he's faithful in an unfaithful world. He's being sent to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable with God's message. And even though those things are changing in the world, God never changes. And God wants his people to have hope in restoration, in redemption. As a matter of fact, in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, he even ends with this statement. He says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love," steadfast mercy, that God doesn't change from that. That's God's unchanging. That's always true about him. And so as we think about Micah's world, Micah tells them in chapter 5, verse 1 there, he tells the people to get ready. You have an army on your doorstep. You need to muster your troops. And that's just above where he tells them about Bethlehem in verse 2. He says, "Muster or marshal your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. The people of God were dwelling in great darkness. The Syrians are on their front door." But why? Because they have taken God for granted. They have become complacent in their relationship with God. And so as we think about this world that we live in Micah's world, Micah lives in a changing world like us. The world that he lives in is changing. And so he wants, God wants the people to be rebuked. The people do not like hearing all the bad news, though. None of us like bad news. We don't like hearing about it. We don't like being confronted for our sins, and they want to be comforted. They want to have a comfortable lifestyle, and they are comfortable in their sinful lifestyle. Instead of living in expectation of the true Christmas, the people of God find themselves living in complacency towards sin. Look at chapter 2, verse 6, if you will. If you have your Bibles, we're going to move around a little bit this morning. In Micah chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." And that's why they are having problems here. They don't want to hear the bad news. They only want to hear good news. And we find our people today, we find people today in the same circumstances. They want to hear, "Don't preach to us about that stuff. We think everything is going to be fine. It's all fine. It's all going to be good. Life gives you lemonade or gives you lemons. You just make lemonade, right?" And that's why we see in chapter 2, verse 11 there, it says, "If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, 'I will preach to you of wine and strong drink,' he would be the preacher for this people." Now, Mark Dever says, a commentary on that says, the idea is not so much about the wine and the strong drink so much. They wanted preachers who will tell them of the plenty, that the land will be full of good things for them. They wanted prophets for them that they pick their prophets like people pick their psychics, but not like they pick their doctor. You understand? You want your doctor to tell you the real stuff, right? Even if it's bad, you need to know the bad stuff. Can you imagine picking your doctor if he only gave you a cheery diagnosis all the time? We see this today, the change in the moral standards, the change in religious practices. Christians in America have found church shopping as a way of life. 1 in 7 change churches each year. 1 in 6 regularly rotates among churches. The process theologians, as they are called, teach that God changes. He too is developing and changing along with everything else in the universe. Many people promote the idea that God is so removed from us, so different from us, that they think God is more like a force than a father, which isn't true. And so complacency leads to corruption. And if you'll turn with me in chapter 3, verse 2, it says the root cause is where the people's affections lie. They hate the good and love the evil in chapter 3, verse 2. They love their sin more than they love God. And in verse 7, it heads and gives them judgment, that gives judgment for the bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. And yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." That's pretty fascinating, isn't it? The way that they're leading their life. The leaders give judgment for a bribe, the priests teach for a price, and the prophets practice divination. So there's a lot of corruption. Complacency, corruption. And what is really clear is when people no longer want to hear the commands of God, we know that they're in trouble. They don't want to hear it. It's much like our world today. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that a marriage is between a man and a wife, a man and a woman. Alistair Begg preached that at a Christian college, and they told him not to come back. I won't tell you which college, because maybe they'll repent of that, because they're going to get a lot of press over that. That's astounding. It says in verse 4 there, in Micah chapter 3, verse 4, look at the Lord's reaction. "They will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them. And at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus they say in verse 5 of chapter 3, 'The Lord concerning the prophets who lead many my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you.'" In other words, you'll be without vision. "And darkness to you without divination." In other words, you'll have nothing to base anything on. "The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. In other words, they're not going to have a word from God. They're not going to have any truth. Godly people are not to be found. Look in chapter 7 if you want. I know I'm bouncing you a little bit, but it says, it's interesting. In verse 2 there, chapter 7, it says, the godly have perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and a great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come, and now their confusion is at hand. So we've seen these stages, complacency, and then corruption, and then finally confusion and chaos and decay. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because we see this in our society today, that we see these things changing. Our world is changing, and we see this. And look what it says in chapter 7, verse 5. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt, and the daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. We see that in our world today. Kind of society breaking down as it does this thing with complacency, then corruption, and then confusion. God says, I'm going to just cut off your answers. And then we see chaos in our world, and we see decay. Notice the decay is that it strikes the heart of the family. And that's what's under attack today. That you hear people attacking the family. And the imago Dei, the image of God, that a person is made in the image of God and that they have value. That they don't just declare their value by declaring what they feel they are. That God has declared their value because who he said they were and who he made them to be. You see what I'm saying? So they are doing all kinds of things. They give glory to sorceries and to other gods. Their hearts were being led away. And so Micah has been sent to shine this flashlight brightly into the eyes of the people of God. And that he is opening their eyes and he's saying that our world is changing, and it is a changing world. But it's not all for the good. We may live in a changing world, but we have an unchanging God. And I think that is the important aspect of the promises of God that we need to remember. That God doesn't change. And it's important for us to know that when we have people trying to tear down the Bible and say it's kind of like the Constitution, a living document. Well, the Bible is not it's a living document. It's a living word of God, but it doesn't change according to the society's changing. And the culture's pressure, that our world is decaying. It's changing, but it's decaying. But we have a God who is unchanging and everlasting. And the more our world wavers, the more that we need a God who doesn't waver. He is unwavering. He is unchanging. God is outside of time. Doesn't get old or young. God is just God. There's no wrinkle on his brow. He is not changing. James said it like this in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17. Every gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to hear that. The world is becoming very unstable. And when I see people doing some of the things that they're doing and the things that they're being allowed, it's becoming very unstable, instability, uprising, and just all kinds of problems. We need God. We need an unchanging God, a God in our world. Numbers 23, verse 19 says this: God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, God does not change his mind. He's immutable, which means he's unchanging and that he's unchangeable. You know what a mutation is, right? A mutation is when something changes. God does not change. He's immutable. And God has pledged to us that he is an unchanging God, that as we see this prophecy, that God has pledged that he will be the future world ruler, that he is the authority. A ruler is coming like no other ruler. Read with me back to chapter 5, verse 2, finally. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose comings forth is from old and from ancient of days. His origins are old. When Jesus came to Bethlehem, it was not the first time he's been alive. He's been alive forever. He pre-existed before he became a man. His origin, a term to describe his place. Bethlehem is the place of Jesus' incarnation. But Jesus came from heaven above. Before the human race ever existed, Jesus existed. In Revelation 1:8, he describes himself, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and was, and is to come, the Almighty. He was and is and will always be God. He has always existed. He has not changed. The Lord God is in the beginning, and he is in the end. God the Father is eternal. He is the ruler of the past, present, and the future." He said in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was from the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You know, the earth spins at the equator around 1,000 miles an hour, and it still keeps doing that on its axis. That if we tilted 1 degree to the right or 1 degree to the left, that this place would be a different place. God doesn't change. Engineers base their theories and their observations on laws that are constants. We depend on God to hold it all together. And so as we look at this, we see that he's from Bethlehem. What comes from Bethlehem? That's not a place of a king. It's described as this small town, a place of obscurity. Oh, little town. It's a town. It's not a city. When we think of change, where does change happen? It happens in the big city. That's where all the big changes come. What in the world can come out of Bethlehem that would make an impact on our world? Well, a lot. God's about that, isn't he? Taking things that are obscure, not important, usually associated maybe with not so important, kind of out of the way, not keeping up, right? Well, that's not what happens here in Bethlehem. The greatest change that's ever going to happen to this universe is going to happen in Bethlehem, that God is going to become a man and be born in Bethlehem. And so as we think about this, and we think about what God is doing, that God likes to take small things, obscure things, people that are seemingly insignificant, and make them significant and use them. Bethlehem is a place of grace, a place of prophecy. Adrian Rogers said this: "A little lamb was born in Bethlehem. The great I Am was born a lamb." Most of us would have never heard of Bethlehem if it wasn't for Jesus. He was prophesied to be there in Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. 600 to 700 years, probably 700 years before Christ. And what I want you to see is that this emphasizes the unchanging God. That a ruler will come from old. And he says, from the ancient of days. That is the same prophecy spoken of in Daniel chapter 7 about Jesus, who would come one who is called the Ancient of Days, who would come and take dominion and authority over our world. He's an unchanging God. However, God's people are going to have to wait. They're going to have to learn to endure. Dylan was right. The times are changing. And so when we think about it, we can't be like the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is all right by me, and keep on going. We need to be engaged here. We need to hold on to God. If God is unchanging, then his promises will not change. So what will his rulership be like? What will his ministry, as we think about this unchanging God? God will give unchanging promises. When God's prophecy clock struck, Rome had to answer. God's son had to be born in Bethlehem. And so we look at Luke chapter 2 with different eyes, don't we? It says in the days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all who went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house in the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. You see, a little bit earlier, Jesus wouldn't have been in the right place. God is unchanging, and his promises do not change either. His ministry will be about shepherding his people. It says that he will stand, that he oversees. He's paying attention. I had a note in my notes that it was more, don't think of like just a casual looking here as a shepherd, you know, a guy with a crook. That you know, has a beard and crinkly hands. He might have. But what I'm going to tell you is that, let's take it up to modern day age. When my grandfather, the farmer, when my uncle, the farmer, was overlooking his sheep and standing and overseeing and looking out over them, he was looking at things that I wasn't. When something came after his sheep, in his hand would not be a shepherd's crook, but a 270 rifle. And whatever got near the sheep or the cattle or whatever was coming around, it was dead meat. He could reach out and touch someone with that thing. Now, that's what I'm saying. It's not that picture. That this is a picture of God overlooking our changing world, and it's an unchanging God. God is unchanging, and he's given unchanging promises, and he says that his ministry is about standing and overlooking and seeing, shepherding his flock in the strength of the Lord. The majesty of the name of the Lord God. This is in chapter 5, verse 4. And they shall dwell secure. So he shall stand, and he's not sitting. He shall shepherd his flock. He's feeding and caring for them. And then he is providing security for them. And he's looking out for them. We need a shepherd. Somebody to watch over us. In our instability, don't you need some stability? Don't you need something that you can rely on today? Our world is hungering for this. A ruler is coming, he says. In Isaiah 53, 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our shepherd's affections for us, our hearts are deceitful. We are led astray. The basic cause of our hate and greed and lust and war today and racial division, Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? The ruler who knows it is coming. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So we have an unchanging God, unchanging promises, and an unchanging plan. And we look at this plan, and that God is sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the good shepherd. the shepherd of our souls. Billy Graham says, almost everyone has heard of Jesus, but millions do not really know who he is. They don't have him in their lives or in their hearts. God said, I'm looking for a man in Ezekiel 22:30. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. I found none. God is looking for someone who is willing to totally surrender his life, to commit their lives. But they cannot be found. So he sent his son. You understand? Jesus stands in the gap. The world today is running towards all kinds of things to commit their lives to, but they're not committing their lives to God. In the Middle East, there's disagreements and wars going on all the time. They're not able to quit fighting. Treaty after treaty has been signed and broken, yet you see man in his moral failure. God is our only hope, friend. And it says there in chapter 5, verse 4, that God's glory, his greatness, it goes to the extends to the ends of the earth. That he will be our God. And lastly, he will be our peace. He will put down all rule and authority. And every knee will confess and bow and confess him. He will be our peace, it says in verse 5. It's an unchanging plan for an unending peace. You understand that? An unchanging plan for an unending peace because God is unchanging. Just because there's hell on earth doesn't mean that it brings a problem for heaven. God still rules in heaven, even when there's hell on earth. And he's coming to the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's going to be our peace. It's an unchanging peace. Lingan Duncan says this, Christ will maintain our peace by the merit of his blood, by his intercession for us, by his grace, and by his promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today we stand, friend, in between the first advent and waiting for the second coming. And yet you might not have that peace that Christ is offering today that only he can bring. You struggle against him or you want peace, but you feel the struggle of sin coming against you. You may be even disappointed in Bethlehem. You may have never considered communion with God. But my friend, you have probably never had communion with God. My friend, in order for you to know peace, you need to know Jesus Christ. He is the one whom God sent to secure the peace that gives peace and gives you hope. When we talk about change, the greatest change that can ever take place in your life is when you become a new person in Christ. When you surrender yourself to Jesus. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Basically, that you have passed from death to life when this peace comes. And when we spend time in the presence of the Lord, getting to know Jesus and times like this and reading his word, something happens to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said this in verse 18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So God is changing us. He's conforming us into his likeness. Moment by moment. Day in and day out. He's an unchanging God, but he wants to change us. He wants to change our world. And the way that he can change our world is he comes into our life and he can make you into a new person in Christ. God talks about this change. There's going to be a big change coming. He says that one day, at the end of all time, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed, he says in 1 Corinthians 51, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We are changed. We are changing. And we will be fully changed, finally and fully, when Christ returns. Now, despite all the confusion and decay in Micah's world, I keep calling him Michael, in Micah's world, I call him the patient prophet because his faith is unwavering. Because he has faith in an unchanging God whose promises and plan has not changed. Look what he says. He's unwavering in his faith. He says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. My friend, may we be as faithful and true as Micah is here. Don't give up watching for the Lord. He noticed, he says, I will look to the Lord. He's looking expectantly that he's waiting for God's King of Kings. Don't give up watching for the Lord. That he's holding on to God, the unchanging God, and holding on to the promises that are faithful and true. He says, don't give up waiting on him. My God will hear me. Don't quit praying. In other words, he says, my God will hear me. In other words, I'm praying to him, and I know he hears me. God is still listening. He is unchanging. His mercies, they fail not. Look at it in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his steadfast mercy. If you and I are struggling to keep up with the changes around us, be like Micah. Look to the Lord. Find your stability in him, the unchanging God. Let your pace be in step with his pace. Don't get caught up with the world. Let his wisdom guide you through the maze of changes in the days ahead. And follow him at every step. Though all the earth may change and decay, we are blessed to be able to abide in the eternal God who changes not and whose mercies endure forever. Great is thy faithfulness, is a song we sing. Thou changest not. Thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Let us pray. Father God, as we remember in our communion, we look back and remember your death on the cross. We remember that Jesus died for our sins. We remember that God's character. Who is a God like you, pardoning our iniquities and passing over our transgressions? As we look to you now, we know that your anger will not be retained forever because you delight in your steadfast love. You delight in your mercy. Lord, help us to hold on to that in a wavering world with an unwavering faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's hear the words of the benediction. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.